Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for August 31st and September 1st, 2012. This Torah portion is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Before we get started, let's ask the Lord to be with us. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things. Holy is your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please, we pray that you would come back and bring the peace of Jerusalem, and that you would protect all of your people during the things that are going to be coming on the earth. Abba, I pray that your words will be the words that are spoken from my mouth, and that whatever is not of you will fall flat to the ground. I ask that you forgive all of our sins as we move forward, and just pray that you will protect and guide and provide for all of your people wherever we are, all over the world. I ask it in the name of Yeshua, giving you all the glory, honor, and praise. Amen. The more I do these teachings, the more I realize I don't know anything. And I just pray that I would never say anything in these teachings that would lead anyone away from the Torah or away from the proper understanding, or that there would be anything I say that destroys the meaning of the Torah. These teachings can be learned and taken several ways, many ways. The rabbis say that the depth of the Torah is at least 70 layers, 70 ways to understand. But I'm beginning to think that it's even deeper than that. And so I worry about what I say. And, you know, I just ask the Lord to be with me, because I do believe that He has asked me to just simply teach what I know and understand, so that others will be inspired to come follow Him and to express their love for Him by being obedient. And that is my intention. So this week, it is within this understanding that I want to present something that I have not ever presented before regarding this Torah portion, because I don't know that there are very many people who see this Torah portion in the way that I do. So I want you to understand that I'm presenting this in my own understanding. And you need to go and check it out and consider if what I present here is from the Lord. And if it's not, if you believe that I have presented something that is not from the Lord, then please let me know so that I can make the appropriate correction, because this has not been presented this way before. I have searched and searched for any rabbi or any other teacher who has seen this Torah portion in the way that I am seeing it. And because I can't find anyone, I have this trepidation. So here goes. Ki Tetzeh starts out with the teaching about war brides. And the teachings always, in my studies, in my searches online to find what people teach, they always seem to revolve around that this is a teaching on the good inclination and the evil inclination, how to treat a war bride, and there's just all of this teaching about it in the mundane. What I mean is that it's just, they never bring prophecy into it. However, this year, I saw this passage as a prophecy for the first time. And I can't find anyone out there who sees it this way. And just because I've looked for it doesn't mean that I haven't missed it. You know, maybe somebody else does see this Ki Tetzeh, this war bride, as a prophecy. This is why I'm being so careful, because I do not want to destroy the word of the Lord. So very carefully consider what I'm saying. And let me know if you disagree. It's okay, because I'm still learning Torah. I'll be learning Torah all my life. In fact, I expect to learn Torah as I live with the Lord throughout His kingdom. So I will never stop learning. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21:10. If you go to battle against your enemies and the Lord your God delivers them into your control, you may take some prisoners captive. Who is going to be going to battle against some enemies very soon? Well, of course, we know that it will be Yeshua. Now, he's going to take a bunch of prisoners captive. And out here in the diaspora, are we not considered prisoners? Well, apparently, he is going to capture some of us. Now, the normal way that you would talk about prisoners or captives would be to say that you would take prisoners or you would take captives. But this scripture uses something that is a doubling of this suggestion, that you're taking prisoners captive. But prisoners are already captive. So do you see what I'm saying? There's no need for this scripture to say that you may take some prisoners captive. You may take some prisoners, or you may take people captive, but taking prisoners captive is a doubling of the meaning of that. And to me, that's a clue. It's a clue to me that it's talking about Yeshua taking some folks who are prisoners of someone else and making these people his captives. Do you see what I mean? Deuteronomy 21:11. If you see among the prisoners a beautiful woman and you desire her, then you may take her as your wife. In this context of Yeshua taking people captive from among the prisoners in the diaspora, who might be taking a look in that group and seeing a beautiful woman that he desires to take as his wife? Well, that would be Yeshua. So he might see among the prisoners some individuals that he wishes to take together as a group and make this group his bride. Verse 12, bring her to your house, but shave her head and trim her nails. Now, I see this as being related to the bitter water episode. What is his house? His house is his kingdom. And she shaves her head because in the bitter water episode in Numbers 5, the high priest uncovers her. And in that bitter water teaching, it says that her head is uncovered. Now, let's go back and read that in Numbers 15, verse 18. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering, and the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. So this scripture indicates that the woman is wearing a head covering that is removed. But what do you do with a woman who is not wearing a head covering? And in fact, you know, going back, just seeing this from the mundane, just seeing this as a typical earthly war, these countries that the Hebrews went to war with would have women who did not cover their head. Those women probably did not do what the other Hebrew women did, which was to cover their head. And so what would you do with a woman who has no head covering? What would you do with a woman who spiritually does not have a head covering? She does not acknowledge the head covering, see, acknowledges the authority. Being without a head covering means you don't acknowledge the authority. What is the authority? It is the Torah. Who out here in the diaspora does not acknowledge the covering of the Torah? Well, of course, here it is our Christian brethren, correct? And so, how do you uncover the head of someone who doesn't have a covering? Well, you shave their head. In fact, that is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And now we have to look at the trimming of the nails. The word for the word nails there in that verse is zipporin. And it says that it is a claw, that is a human nail. It is also the point of a pen, you know, something that you write with. There's another word, tefar, which also has the same meaning and is translated that way in other places, but it also means a nail and a hoof or a claw. And that tefar relates to Nebuchadnezzar's nails or his claws in the book of Daniel. And so while the two words are different from each other, they do seem to have similar Hebrew letters. Someone who has claws or nails is an indication that this person is wild. This person is doing his or her own thing. And isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar did? Isn't that also what we have going on today among God's people? Now, if we go to Jeremiah 17, verse 1, we get an idea about the usage of this word, tziporin, as a pen. It says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen, a tziporin, of iron, and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of their altars. So now we see that tziporin or tefar, either one, pertains to a nail or a claw and also to a pen point. And so what would a pen have to do with this captive woman's nails, besides knowing that her nails indicate her as a wild person, a person that is undisciplined in the Torah? Why would the pen have something to do with her nails? Well, I believe it has something to do with her name being written in the Book of Life. She is written there, but she has to learn to let go of her wild nature. She has to bring her wild nature under control. And that is part of what the Great Tribulation is about. Because you see, this captive bride, this war bride, becomes a captive of Yeshua during the Great Tribulation. This bride is coming into the groom's house, into his kingdom, by way of this war that's coming. So she'll be there mourning, or perhaps even being there and not being so cooperative, which could be the reason why we have this 30-day period. I believe that maybe this is a hint that people who come into the camps to escape the devastation will be uncooperative. In fact, we have other teachings and other scriptures that show us that the Lord is going to have to purge out the rebels, because they're going to come in and they're going to be uncooperative. Why would they be uncooperative? Well, just think about this. You have a Christian brother or sister. All of a sudden, they realize there is no rapture. And now they've got to find safety. They don't know what to do. But they do find a camp. And in this camp, now they're being told that they absolutely must keep the Torah. They absolutely must obey what they have been told was something that had passed away, was old, obsolete, and they didn't have to do that anymore. Can you not imagine that some of those people are going to say, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to worship on Sunday. And they go ahead and they do that in the camp. That's why those rebels have to be purged. And so this bride who comes into the camp in mourning will also be uncooperative. But she's given a month in which I believe that is when, at the beginning of the tribulation, the Lord is going to meet with us face to face. And he is going to clothe his bride at that time, spiritually clothe her in the finery of the bridal attire, which is the Torah. And that process at the beginning of the Great Tribulation is going to be just the beginning of the bride's preparation. It says in Deuteronomy 21:13, remove her prisoner's clothing. What is prisoner's clothing? It's the clothing, it's the spiritual covering of Babylon. It's the spiritual covering of the system that this woman has been living in. So what does he do? He puts clothing on her befitting his bride. So starting at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, she will be brought through the Great Tribulation as his bride, being given a month to mourn for her lost life, so that she comes out on the other side without a spot or blemish. So this is not going to be happening at the end of the Great Tribulation, because we know that at the end of the Great Tribulation there will be a wedding supper, which is a time of celebration. So this war bride's mourning starts at the beginning. She starts the Great Tribulation in mourning, and it is mourning, as I've said, for many reasons, but mostly it's going to be because of the sudden change in her circumstance. But during the process of mourning, there will be a realization of the depth of her sin. In Revelation 7:14, it says, and I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So she's going to realize the depth of her sin while she's mourning. And when she comes out on the other side of the great tribulation, her robes will have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I have taught in the past that those who are sealed among the 144,000 are all chosen to be his bride. That happens in Revelation chapter 7. It says, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So if I keep teaching, and I heard other people teach this, that the 144,000 are chosen as Yeshua's bride, and in the Melchizedek teaching, I also call them the sons of Zadok, because the bride and the priesthood, the sons of Zadok, who are in the order of Melchizedek, are the same group of people. Doesn't that mean that there will be no one else able to be chosen as a bride? No, that is not the case. I believe that because of the example we have in Jacob, that we see that Yeshua can do what Jacob did. I believe that this is the reason Jacob was allowed to take two wives and two concubines, because it's going to happen in stages. The 144,000 are going to be sealed as his bride, and then there's going to come all these people into the camps, and they are coming in as war bride, and he's going to take his bride from among those. Just because they come in from the camps does not mean they're going to be chosen as his bride. We know that the Lord chooses from among the brethren, but we have them coming into the camp, and some of them will be chosen to be among those that are selected for his bride, or to serve as priests in the kingdom. Jacob had two wives. He had two concubines. And the two concubines, I believe, represent the Gentiles in Isaiah 66, where it says that he's going to, during the kingdom, is going to take priests out of those Gentiles that come during his kingdom, those Gentiles that have survived the great tribulation, and when they come to worship him, he will make further selections. It says this in Isaiah 66 verses 20 and 21, and it's talking about the time during the great tribulation and how he will kill all of those who defy him. In verse 17 it says those who eat swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together. And in verse 18 he knows their works and their thoughts, and it shall come that he will gather all the nations in tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. We understand that this now is past the great tribulation, and now they're coming to see his glory in the kingdom after the great tribulation. And then in verse 19 it says, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. And in verse 21 he says, and I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. So we see here that he has intentions of selecting people to serve as priests and Levites well into the millennial kingdom. So in that first month, and actually I believe that it's going to be the month after Nisan, which I will explain why, we're going to see that some people are going to be brought into the camps as prisoners, as captives, as a war bride. And so now I believe that because we leave on the 15th of Nisan, that is the morning of unleavened bread, we have just had Passover, we will continue keeping unleavened bread in the camps for the next 7 days. Then there's probably another week to finish out the lunation or the month. Maybe it's only 6 days after, I don't know. It would, I guess, depend on how the lunation falls. But we will have another week approximately before the month of Nisan ends. And of course, again, Nisan is the month when we have Passover and unleavened bread. And then the second month begins. The important thing about the last week of Nisan is that I believe it will be during this week, this last week of Nisan, that God's people will be brought before Jehovah for the bitter waters test. And then that next lunation will start at Rosh Kodesh is going to start the very next month, when the war bride will be mourning and adjusting and deciding that she does want to stay with Yeshua. Now the rest of verse 13 says that, you know, she shall stay in your house mourning her parents. After that, you may become her husband, and she is to become your wife. Verse 14, if you aren't pleased with her and you send her away, you must not sell her for money or mistreat her, since you have dishonored her. There's a little bit of information we need to go through in here. What would it be that would cause her to displease Yeshua? Well, we know that we're going to have tests in the wilderness, and she may fail the tests in the wilderness. But you see, this wording about the man dishonoring her when he sends her away is a clue. Yeshua never has, nor will he ever, do anything to dishonor his bride. So, by this hint, we have another confirmation, aside from the number of people given to us in the book of Revelation, where it says the number that overcame in the great tribulation cannot be counted. We have this as another confirmation that this bride is going to pass the test, because he is not going to send her out or mistreat her or dishonor her. That is not Yeshua's way to do that. Well, this is the end of the teaching about the bride, the war bride. I hope that you have enjoyed this teaching and are blessed by it. Shabbat Shalom.